Our reading is from John 15, 11 through 15. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Patty. Welcome to the Living Water Church, and I want to say just a special welcome to anyone if this is your first time with us. I'm Pastor Todd, and I just it's a privilege to have you here and for us to get to know you, and that's why we want to do these kind of things, is just to be able to get to know each other's friends and family. And so I hope you felt welcomed, and I hope you've experienced God's presence as you've been with us. Last week, we experienced an incredible story of four friends who went to huge, great lengths to get their friend in front of Jesus. And because of those friends' efforts and faithfulness, that man met Jesus and his life was completely changed. And so I want you to think about the friends that are in your life right now. Just kind of picture through them, kind of some of the key people that you hang out with, people that you would consider your best, closest friends. You know, how did you meet them? I kind of think about, you know, what was the ways that I met some of the friends? Was it school? You know, was it work? Was it just a neighbor that became a friend? You know, what do you appreciate about them? What is it that just really has connected you to those people? And what do you enjoy doing together? What is it that you just kind of, when you get together, this is what we do? And what about those friendships keep you friends? What is it that just has allowed that friendship to continue? A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. And among thousands of answers received, here are just a couple of them. You know, one person wrote, "One who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is unbreakable." Another person sent in, "One who understands our silence." Another one was a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. But the winning definition read like this: a friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. I mean, that's a great definition of what a friend is, right? One who comes in when the whole world has gone out. All of us need someone like that, someone who's willing to stick with us when things are just getting tough. And someone who will never give up on us, even maybe when we're beginning to give up on ourselves. Someone who believes in the best about us and will sacrifice their time and their energy for us. And you could probably think of some people like that that's in your life, maybe now or maybe in the past, that fit that definition. You know, perhaps you had found yourself in just a really tight spot, and there was that one friend that refused to bail on you. The truth is that we really can't do life on our own. We were designed from the very beginning to live in a relationship with God and then also to live in relationships with others around us. And in fact, Jesus captures this intention as he shares what has become known as the greatest commandment in the book of Matthew. You know, chapter 22, Jesus has been cornered in a conversation with a group of Jewish religious leaders, and they were called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees and another group of religious leaders called the Pharisees, they were always asking questions of Jesus, trying to trap him, trying to get him to say something that would get him in trouble with the religious authorities if he said it the wrong way. And so the latest trick question hadn't worked for the Sadducees, and so the Pharisees decided to give it a shot. And so we have Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question: 'Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?'" So that would be the Old Testament, the first five books. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." And so one of these experts, you know, basically they're asking Jesus, of all the things written in this great big Old Testament, which one would you say is the most important? What's the greatest rule that God has ever given to us? Jesus replies, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." In other words, love him with everything you've got. And Jesus is quoting the Old Testament scripture from the book of Deuteronomy as he's saying this. But then Jesus adds this instruction by adding the words, "and love your neighbor as you love yourself." Essentially, Jesus is saying that the greatest thing we can do with our lives is to love God and then to love others. And if we love God with all that we have, then we're able to, with our best abilities, then we are able to accomplish all of the law of God, loving God and then also loving others. It all kind of comes together. Jesus is telling us we got to pay attention to these major, two major relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And I've noticed in my life that some people are really good at their friendships, but they struggle with their relationship with God. And I've seen others that are really good with their relationship with God, but really struggle with relationships with people. And Jesus is saying we need to really concentrate on both of these in order to live the full life that God has for us. Because we were created by God as relational beings. That was from the very start. This is his intentions for us. We were never meant to live life without the interaction with and dependency on both God and people. So first, we have this vertical relationship with God, between us and him. And this is first because it's only out of this relationship, as it is solid, then we are able to offer grace and love and mercy and friendship to others well. You know, without God in our life, without that being in a good place, we just kind of have this tendency to become very selfish individuals. We kind of get a little bit focused on us. And so those people around us, our horizontal relationships, those are at the best when we have this relationship going well in our lives, when God is first in our lives. So as I think about my life, there's been several people that I have been friends with for many years. But it's a challenge to stay close when your childhood friends were made when you lived in Maine, and your teenage friends were made when you lived in Ohio, and now I've moved around several places, being in ministry in my adult life. But whether your friends live close or they live far away, you got to be intentional to maintain your friendships. And I've been through some very tough times with a small group of friends. We've just gone through a lot of things together. And our friendships have weathered good times and bad times, adventures and fights, and now distances and families. As I think back on these friendships, as much as we have been there for one another, we've also failed at times. I mean, there have been times and instances where we weren't there for each other. It's kind of part of being a flawed human. Friendships will let you down sometimes. And you might have noticed that when we reflect on this vertical and horizontal relationships in the greatest commandment, that forms the shape of a cross. In the Bible, Jesus' death on the cross was the greatest demonstration of sacrificial love that the world has ever seen. You know, he showed us what true friendship looks like when he sacrificed his life on the cross so that we could experience eternal life. The book of John speaks to the significance of Jesus' death. John chapter 15, 13 through 15 says, "There is no greater love," as we just heard Patty share, "than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because my master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. The ultimate evidence of love is the laying down of one's life. That's the ultimate evidence. And Jesus says in this passage that the reason his disciples can know that they are indeed his friends is because he is willing to share everything with them that God has shared with him. And Jesus, being God's only son in human form, he had a very unique relationship with God the Father. Back in John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does not only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. And there is something powerful about sharing with your friends what God is doing in your life. This is the mark of true friendship. It's a mark of true trust to share something as intimate as your relationship with God, as personal. The last night that Jesus would spend with his disciples before he was arrested and placed on that cross, they shared a meal together. And he broke bread before them and raised a cup of wine to disclose the plan of God for the world. And I'm sure the disciples didn't really get it as he was trying to help them understand. But as they reflected back, the bread was like his broken body that was going to be put on that cross just in another day. And the wine was like his blood that'd be shed for the forgiveness of the world's sins. He would be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb for all of humanity, for you and for me, that would allow us to then live in a restored relationship with God and also with each other. Jesus' sacrificial death reveals to us the kind of love he has for us. But his resurrection from the grave gives us an even better understanding of why Jesus can be seen as the greatest friend. No matter who you are this morning, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done in your life, Jesus gave up his life for you. He did it because he loves you. But as you might know, Jesus didn't stay dead. After his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days later in what we call the resurrection of Christ. And he's the greatest friend because while we were still sinful, while we were very selfish people, Jesus died for us and rose again to be with us forever if we just accept his offer of his grace and forgiveness. Matthew 28, verse 20, as Jesus is giving some final instructions to his disciples, he ends by saying, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is not only a friend who will sacrifice everything for you, he is also a friend who will always be with you. No matter what you're going through, at all times he is there. No matter what the situation may be. No matter how horrible you think you were or how badly that you've been living your life, if you turn it all over to Jesus, you get all of this in return, everything of him. He gives you complete forgiveness. He gives you this peace that is just beyond comprehension. His constant presence is there, his friendship and his love. As I think of all the times I've needed someone to be Jesus in the flesh, as I've shared before, was the days and weeks after my daughter Katie passed away. A few hours after I got the news, one of my accountability partners at that time, who I'd been meeting with weekly for about 4 years, stopped by my house, and he ended up giving me this bear hug for about 15 minutes right in the doorway. I was just in this state of shock at this point. There were no words that could help. So he gave me what he could, his presence. And then for about a week, my brother Scott became my constant companion, helping me deal with the media and plan the funeral and interact with friends and family. He really became my voice when I just had no words. Cheryl and I, we were dating at that time when this happened, and her presence became my place of safety in a world that no longer meant any sense to me. Another close friend sent me a card that had this small little metal cross in it. And I put that cross in the palm of my hands, and I held on to it 24/7 for at least a couple of weeks, not leaving that, just kind of holding on best I could. And countless people, they sent me emails and cards, and they called, and they stopped by, and they brought food, and they prayed for me, encouraged me. There is nothing like the church in action, sticking with you, caring for you, and supporting you at your worst moment in life. I really don't know how people who do not have a relationship with God and don't have a strong network of friends and family, how they make it through tragedy when it strikes. And one of the challenges of strategy is that you don't think it's going to ever happen until it does. And if you haven't prepared for that tragedy by creating those relationships, you don't have them when you need them the most. Jesus is our greatest example of sacrificial love and devoted presence. He truly is the greatest friend. And even if you were stuck on an island all by yourself for the rest of your life, you would still have Jesus. You would still have the Holy Spirit. You would still have this restored relationship with your Heavenly Father. So when we were born, you know, each of us carries within us a sinful nature that causes us to live selfish lives and causes us to be bent towards disregarding the ways of God. You know, we inherited this nature from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve committed the original sin and disobeyed the one command God the Father gave them. As a result, Adam and Eve, they were banished from the garden into the sin-filled world where they were suffering and there's struggle and there's broken relationships and death. So then, to just make a long story short, after many human failed attempts to achieve righteousness on our own efforts, we needed a Savior to step into our story and bring restoration to our vertical relationship with God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says, "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." That's how God sees us when Jesus is in our life. The cross, it restores our relationship with God. We've been reconciled by Christ's broken body and by his shed blood. The word reconciled that the author of this book, the Apostle Paul, uses in Greek literally means to change from one state of feeling to another state of feeling. Jesus' sacrificial act on the cross was the remedy of our sin that changed God's feelings for us from alienation to full acceptance. One example of friendship remains with me vividly as the moment I first heard it when I was a boy. In his first seasons with the Brooklyn Dodgers, Jackie Robinson, the first black man to play Major League Baseball, he faced venom nearly everywhere he traveled. Fastballs at his head, spiking on the bases, brutal words from the opposing dugouts and from the crowds. During one game in Boston, the taunts and racial slurs seemed to reach a peak. As this was happening, another Dodger, a southern white man named Pee-wee Reese, called timeout. He walked from his position at shortstop towards Robinson at second base, put his arm around Robinson's shoulder, and stood there with him for what seemed like a long time. And that gesture spoke more eloquently than any words could have ever. "This man is my friend." And this is what friendship looks like. Just thinking back to that winning definition of friendship. A friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. That's what Pee Wee Reese did for Jackie Robinson, and that's what Jesus did for us. We could not have exerted enough effort or produced enough righteousness to ever be reconciled to God the Father. We needed Jesus to stand alongside us and put his arm around us and say, "It's okay. Your sin is paid for. I consider you a friend forever." This was the purpose for which Jesus came to this earth. And this morning, Jesus is extending his friendship to you. And it is free of charge. We receive this offer by grace, and we receive it through faith. When we ask for God's forgiveness and we place our trust and hope in Jesus' work on the cross, we then become friends of God. Then we begin this process of learning how to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then with the help of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we begin to learn how we love our neighbor as ourselves. And then we begin to grow into being the kind of sacrificial and constant friend that looks a lot like Jesus. Now, before we pray, the praise band's going to come up. And they're going to sing a song for us. The song's called "Cry Out to Jesus." And there's some powerful lyrics to this song. You know, maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you know it. Maybe it's new for you. But I just want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. As you listen to the song, if you know it, you're welcome to sing along as well. Let these words speak to your heart. And I'm just going to let you stay seated. You don't have to stand. A lot of times we stand for these last songs. I want you just to absorb, cry out to Jesus.